Bless the Sabbath, everyone. Reading how I love to proclaim Him. Reading by the blood of the Lamb. Reading through His infinite mercy. His child I forever I am. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, I'm so happy in Jesus. No longer my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me does continually dwell. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed. His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I wish all this all day long. I sing for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. His child and forever I am. I know that I shall see in His beauty the King whose law I delight, who lovingly guard all my footsteps and gives to me song in the night. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, His child and forever I am. Amen. There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be season refreshing sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the shower we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valley, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we flee. There shall be showers of blessing. Send them upon us, O Lord. Grant us in our refreshing. Command and honor thy word. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops when the stars falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Now unto God we are confessing. Now on with Jesus we call. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops from the stars falling, but for the showers. hearts replete. Amen.
Amen. I can't click my mic, or I can't click anything on the page until I hit the accept button when Bonnie sends a page update. Because Windows 7 does not let this software work right. Very annoying. Anyway, it's time to pray. So if you can get on your knees, beautiful place to be. Bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Sabbath and the changing of the showbread. Thank you for blessing us with your presence as you did a moment ago and continue to do so now. Thank you for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us with the truth that we need to grow close to you and to your Son and your Spirit. Thank you for guiding us each and every moment of the day, giving us those things we need to do this work that you have given us to do. And so we lift up all those that are doing the work, those that are helping us to do the work, and all those that are on our prayer list. And again, we can only pray to the best of our ability in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And amen. Amen. And amen. Thank you, sisters, for had beautiful music, hymns, I guess we call them. As I was in study not too long ago, I found that chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews lists so many evidences that faith is indeed the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, that I felt moved by the Lord to share on it. And when I see what's entailed in this chapter, I am perplexed that all of us Christians are yet to glorify God even more so today. Now, the church is truly without excuse when we look at upon this chapter and aren't moved to trust He who made us so many promises long ago. But it's not all bad news, brothers and sisters. I mean, prophecy says the signs shall follow God's people in the end, and if we are to see our Lord's return in our generation, then those signs of our Lord's hand upon us, His obedient remnant people, will be seen. I mean, there's no two ways about it. In fact, they have already started, as many of us have declared for some time now before many witnesses, and next week we're actually having a praise and testimony service where more evidences of His blessings will be made apparent to all those that listen still. If we get any better, and we hope to get better, and it's going to get better, even though it's going to get difficult at the same time, we still trust Him. And that being said, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. That's why I put the whole chapter right there, box number one. Then I got a couple other verses I'm going to touch on that are underneath it, that in between times, and so anyway, verse number 1, chapter 11 of Hebrews. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, we can have assurance that we are saved, even though we still stand on this sinful orb. We also have evidence that the Holy Spirit is in us, as we notice His hand upon our walk, and we know this personally. It's not easy. It's not something you can easily explain to people, because if it was, an atheist would probably get it a little better. we do see His hand upon our walk as we get closer and closer to Christ and further from the flesh. This obvious change in our walk is the most amazing substance from our Lord that illustrates the evidence to our hearts that we are saved. And then verses 2 and 3 says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, even though we see the promises in His Word regarding blessings upon His obedient bride, we cannot always see them with our eyes, any more than we could see the oxygen that we're breathing into our lungs right now. But that doesn't mean it's not there. The fact we haven't suffocated confirms the oxygen is there. And sometimes when the blessings are manifested in our lives, we can then see them clearly, just as clearly as we can see the plant and all it contains, even though it was formed out of absolutely nothing. And then verse 4 says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh. Now, some may wonder, how does Abel speak from the grave? Well, does it not say in Genesis that Abel was a keeper of sheep? And does it not also say that Abel, offering a firstling of his flock as a sacrifice unto God for his sin? Is this not the gospel message that speaks even though he is dead? Cain, on the other hand, brought forth the works of his own hands as a sacrifice, like so many of us do today. They claim their own good works will gain them heaven, like Oprah theology. They choose a course of self-dependence, and in so doing, desire no savior because they're their own personal saviors. And that's what she preaches, you know, and a lot of the churches preach it too. Some of them even go so far as to take the scriptures out of context and call themselves God on earth. And this is one of the reasons Cain, you know, his offering wasn't very pleasing to the Lord. Continuing in Hebrews 11, or at verse 5, it says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. You know, as is painfully obvious here, we're living in an evil age. The perils of the last days are all around us. I mean, even nature itself is out of sync with the Creator's original plan. I mean, we got winter now. I mean, that's been going on for 6,000 years, right? Well, actually, no. That started after the flood. I'm sorry. Correct me. We also have diseases and earthquakes and volcanoes and tornadoes. I mean, because sin is the norm for the most part, the love of many has waxed very cold today. So much so that mothers literally kill their babies to keep their girlish figure, and the children that are allowed to be born become so hateful they often end up killing their parents. There's drugs, sex, music, Hollywood, video games, and even sports are now offering so much sin that our society is indeed very corrupt and filled with darkness, not unlike Enoch's day, in fact. Enoch walked with God 300 years. He started when he was at the age of 65, and he lived in a very corrupt age when moral pollution was all that society had to offer. Yet, even then, he trained his mind to look the other way so as to devote himself to the Lord and to love the purity that abounds by his truth. His lifestyle alone should spark many of us to action when we look around and realize our days are just as corrupt, if not worse, than his day. Now, I recall doing a study on this, on Enoch, back in 2006. I mean, it was such a blessing to my heart that I had to share it as a sermon that very same year. It's on our SDR Indie sermon page right now. Enoch's conversion and conversation was always upon heavenly things. As Paul outlined in the epistle to the Thessalonians, I am sure Enoch also understood praying without ceasing. And today, many of us are learning how to keep our Lord in each and every hour of our day. Without the same close walk Enoch had, we are bound to be sucked into all the world has to offer. But think about this. If Enoch can do it for 300 years straight, we can do it for a few decades easily. Especially now that we have the Holy Spirit helping us on a regular basis. Yes, Enoch had, you know, temptations as well as we do, and he was no doubt surrounded with people who were no more welcoming to the righteousness of Christ than those that are surrounding us in our cities, our schools, and even our workplace, or even our very homes today. Especially if in that home there's a TV piping in all that Satan has to offer. The atmosphere Enoch breathed was just as tainted with sin and corruption as ours is right now. Yet he lived a life of holiness for 300 years. He was untarnished with the widespread sins of the age in which he lived. If we seek to be a part of that Gideon band, we too must remain pure and uncorrupted. Even a little white lie will prevent our faith from growing to the point we will be translated from mortal to immortal. So we must choose to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, as was prophesied in Revelation 14. The The very same chapter, by the way, that outlines the three angels' message. Bottom line is this. As I shared in that sermon a few years ago, probably six at least, Enoch was in fact a perfect representative of the saints who live amid the perils and corruptions of these last days. And like the Gideon band will soon experience, Enoch was translated from mortal to immortality in the twinkling of an eye. Now, if you do an in-depth study on this, you're going to find that Enoch's translation to heaven happened just before the world was destroyed by a flood. In fact, it was his great-grandson, Noah, that built the ark. This translation of his represents the translation of the faithful few that are changed from mortal to immortal directly before the earth's destruction by fire. Only this time, the remnant believers will glorify the Lord's eternal truth by perfectly displaying the end result of obedience to it, his law and all that, in the presence of all those who have hated them for their loyal submission to God's righteous commandments. This knowledge and obedience to God and his will transform the character so as it, you know, to become the people prophecy says we may become. So anyway, continuing on in Hebrews, it says in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, by faith, Noah, being warned of God, things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. You know, the Lord still does that today, by the way. When all 10 of us, and I'm talking about my wife, myself, and our 8 children, when we were all living in that 1,011-day trial as a family, the Lord called us to not only move away from the city, he asked us to get off of welfare as well. And no, I'm not saying being on welfare is sin or it's wrong to do, because we all know how the Lord used Joseph in the book of Genesis to help the people out during that 7 years of famine in Egypt. What the Lord was about to show my wife and I, as well as the children, was that even though I had no job and no prospects to get one, and even if I did have a prospect to get it, I didn't even have a phone to keep in contact with my boss, our Lord was going to show us his hand firsthand, if we simply trusted him. All we had at that time were the clothes on our back and some extremely used furniture and a small home to rent, and only the first month's rent was in my pocket. Not only did the Lord bless us with whatever we needed each and every day during this time, within 6 months we became Sabbath keepers. And within another 6 months we had a much larger home on 5 acres of land, farmland, better yet, no one around us, what we were praying for too exactly, and it was literally out in the middle of nowhere, just as we always wanted, and it only cost us a whopping $100 a month to live there, because the owner of the house only wanted us to pay the yearly tax, and it was $1,200 a year. The very same God that told Noah to build that ark on dry land, or Abraham to go into a strange land unemployed, is still the same God we worship today. He's just as active in the lives of his people as he was thousands of years ago. Just the last few months of Sabbath Eve praise reports, you know, Friday night that we do here, that alone is proof of the fact that for anyone that has eyes that see, that yes, he is still active in our lives. Anyway, getting back to Abraham, we see that in Hebrews, it says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had no foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then verse 11 says, though through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And then verse 12 says, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. In other words, Isaac was good as dead, yet out of him sprang up a mighty nation. And how was Isaac as good as dead? Well, later in verse 19 it says, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him a figure. But we'll get into that passage a little bit more in a moment. Anyway, verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them, like we're doing today. We know heaven's headed this way. You know, we all know we're headed there. And we're embracing this. And it goes on, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. You know, we can see here that as they look forward in faith, they had no doubt of the promises of God. The same applies today, does it not? Even though we cannot see heaven, we can see it and still seek it in faith because we know it is very real. I mean, his hand alone is visible. And we know it is real because he has promised it eternally. You know, or he that has promised it is eternally true and faithful. Anyway, continuing. Verse 15 says, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. I mean, you get that? He was promised to have a mighty nation. Here he's got his only begotten son, and who was, you know, came when she was past age, and now he's got to kill him. Verse 18 says, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You know, Abraham knew that even if he was allowed to kill Isaac, God would raise him up from the dead, because God had already promised Abraham that Isaac would become a mighty nation in verse 18. And where it said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, is where we see it. So in actuality, seeing how Abraham already decided to kill him, Isaac was good as dead, as verse 12 just declared. Of course, the angel was sent to stop him, but as far as Abraham's concerned, Isaac was going to die. Still, Abraham knew he would return from the mountain with Isaac alive, because he said to his slave at the base of that mountain in Genesis 22, verse 5, he said, Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. He doesn't say I and the lad will go yonder and worship and only I'm going to come back. So verse 20 says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And then, you know, as promised by our Lord, Abraham's son Isaac was given Jacob as a son, and who later had 12 sons and became that mighty nation that the Lord was talking about. Verse 21 says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning upon the staff, on the top of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. So there, again, he's looking in the field. It's another good example of having faith in something that does not exist yet. Joseph's bones were actually dug up and moved when Israel left Egypt and walked the desert for those 40 years. It says in Exodus 13, verse 19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straightly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. You shall carry my bones away hence with you. So, continuing, verse 23 in Hebrews 11 says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Just like the courage, you know, the same courage we're supposed to have today. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, so many today seek sin for a season or a lifetime, than righteousness for eternity for some odd reason. I just don't get it. Or happiness for eternity, or peace for eternity, or eternal bliss. I mean, they look at what's in front of them at that moment and run for it. I mean, here we see the perfect example of how we should walk today. If you could get a glimpse of just 1 minute in heaven with the love of God all around you, not even looking at the bells and whistles and all the beauties, I'm sure most people would make the same choice Moses did in his day, because God's love is that powerful. He could have been a ruler in Egypt, rich beyond his dreams, yet he chose to walk with the God of all creation. And look at how he was blessed for doing that. He saw God's hand move more than any man alive. And it was all due to the simple obedience and love. Makes one wonder as to how many people alive today would have been blessed beyond their wildest dreams had they just made the proper decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ instead of their flesh. It always reminds me of those two guys that were called to do a certain work and then ignored it. And a young girl by the name of Ellen White, or Ellen Harmon at the time, did the work. Hebrews 11, verse 26 says, esteeming, or understanding, or valuing the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And of course, he that destroyed the firstborn was the angel of death our Lord sent that passed over the homes that had the blood of the Lamb upon them. And as we know, the seven last plagues of Revelation are already racing towards us as we speak. The harbingers of each one is easily visible today. We already know about the boils that will form when toxic seawater touches the skin. Imagine what it will do when most of that water is poisoned and then falls from the clouds as rain. We already have numerous videos and pictures of blood-red water. The sun has been acting up in ways that scientists are absolutely confused about. They're even thinking about redesigning physics now because of what's happening on that orb. But they do know that because of its strained activity, our weather patterns have already changed drastically. Volcanoes have been belching enough soot and ash to actually stop air flight now. Imagine what it will be like when that ring of fire, that has scores of volcanoes in it, all erupt at once. And then the kings of the East are indeed on their way as we look upon how many souls have been spiritually dried up, just as that fig tree that had no fruit on it the day Jesus approached it. And record-breaking hailstorms have not only killed many, they have declared it very easy for a hailstorm to form to massive sizes, as prophecy stated. I mean, 4 feet of hail fell in Texas last month. 4 feet of hail. And 40 people died in China in a hailstorm just over a week ago. And since we know all this, why is it so many still seek for a season of sin when eternal life is so close by? I mean, think about that. I mean, what can you compare that to? I mean, even, grand riches can't even compare to it. I mean, it's like winning the lottery and all of a sudden finding out you're going to be dead in 2 months or something. It's just, that's nothing compared to heaven. I don't know. Maybe it's because they haven't heard what the prophesied remnant people have to share with them. In other words, we have a work to do. So anyway, continuing in Hebrews 11, in my favorite part of this chapter, verse 29 down, it says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. In other words, the good made it through no problem. The wicked couldn't. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say, he says here? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and of Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. That means cut in half. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. But they still walked towards it. They still believed it. This chapter lists so many evidences that faith is indeed the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, that it is a wonder that Christians are still so weak today. So many are truly without excuse when we look upon this chapter and aren't moved to trust He who made so many promises. He doesn't just make the promises willy-nilly either, like most people do each and every day today. I mean, we have literally 66 books from His hand that show rock-hard evidence He has kept each and every one of those promises He's ever made to His people. If you would like a breakdown as to how many promises have been made to us in the New Testament alone, see the page titled God's Promises that was actually made by students the Lord allowed us to work with in our home some years ago for about 6 months. Two of them are still here in the room. Finally, the last verse of this chapter says this. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. You know, all that happened that is listed here was all done by our God. Did you catch that? This is our God. Brothers and sisters, this is no false God that has been formed by man out of stone that has eyes but can't see, or lips that can't speak, or hands that can't touch His people, or ears that cannot hear our prayers. This is our God. And according to Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, He never changes. That being said, here's a blessing, hopefully, to the heart. That He, you know, and He gave this, I mean, He blessed my heart with this, you know, a while ago. And this has guided me through decades of trusting Him. In the Old Testament, the Lord was glorified by the prophets, the kings, the princes, and even the common man on occasion, and once by a harlot named Rahab, like we just learned. Many amazing acts of our Lord have been recorded for all mankind to look into in His holy book, and mankind has been awestruck by them for thousands of years. But brothers and sisters, isn't that written in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost now, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Did you catch that? This means when the New Testament was penned, the very same God that did all those wondrous works in the Old Testament is now living inside His people today. That also means our God is right now being glorified literally millions of times a day right now. This is why the wicked are without excuse, just as prophecy predicted. Better yet, when the signs start to become even more graphic that follow God's people, as has been promised by the very same God that always keeps His promises, He's going to be glorified like never before in the history of mankind. Yes, there are many champions of faith listed in the Old Testament. Of this we have His truthful word to confirm. But all the world is about to see that, and much more, as soon as God's remnant people step out in faith, just as prophecy said we would. In Old Testament times, we saw God's hand move on occasion. In our day, they will see His hand move daily. However, the latter rain is only going to be seen raining upon those that are actively doing the work of Christ, and in so doing have obtained the victory over every besetment, over every pride and selfish act, and love of the world, and every idle word that causes them to pull away from the Lord. This is why He tests us. This is why He wants to know if we're going to be able to do this work. I mean, we need to truly strive onto that perfection now more than ever before as we see all the signs fulfilling all around us. It is our duty to rid ourselves of every defect of character so as to cleanse the temple of every defilement that prevents our Lord's Spirit from residing within us. It is then that the latter rain will fall upon us just as the early rain fell upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost. There is nothing the enemy of souls fears more than God's people removing every foothold He has put upon them, as well as turning our back on every temptation by obeying the Spirit of our Lord over Him. And how can we do this? It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, say the Lord of hosts in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Once we realize we can do nothing without Him, and then actually rely on His Spirit every moment of the day to guide us, it is then that the latter rain will come just as He promised, and the blessing of our God will fill each and every obedient soul that has done all that the Lord commanded them, so as to bring them into that perfection of Christ, our righteousness. I hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day.
Praise the Lord. I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever man may say. I see His hands of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always there. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along Thy narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. He will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along the narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujah to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. No other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along Thy narrow ways. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen and amen and amen. If you can kneel, let's do so. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the changing of the showbread. Thank you for bridling my tongue, and thank you for blessing us with your truth and your word. Thank you for letting us see your promises fulfilled, and thank you for blessing our hearts with that hope that maketh not ashamed. Thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are sick and those that are lost. And Father, those that are doing the work, thank you for an extra hedge of angels around them. And for those that help them do the work, thank you for that hedge of angels you have around them as well. And Father, there are many out there that know this truth as we embrace it, that aren't doing the work or helping those that should. We pray for them too. We pray you forgive them and open their eyes and let them get busy so that they too can have the letter ring upon them as we pray for us. And again, we thank you for forgiving our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness and blessing us in every way we need to glorify you. In Jesus' name. We can only pray to the best of our ability. And so we try. Amen. And amen. Amen and amen. Don't forget, next week, testimony. It's Praise and Testimony Week. So, hope to see you then. Oh, hold on, I can't turn off the recorder for some reason. There we go.